It just might be hard either to talk about or to find someone to talk to. But one of the greatest assets that we have as children of God is that we can have a little talk with Jesus. And many times after that talk, the situation might still be exactly the same. But it's just something. How when you have a little talk with Jesus, your mindset changes. Your hope changes. Your view of things change. And really, when you get down to it, that's the only thing that matters. So what a beautiful thing that we have to be able to talk to God. Certainly thankful to our song leader for a beautiful job of leading songs tonight, and thank you for the wonderful way in which you've participated in those songs. We're grateful that God has blessed us with the opportunity to come back and to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's been a wonderful day. Any day we have the opportunity to participate in the day that is designated to give God the honor and praise that he desires is certainly a blessing, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for any and all visitors that are with us tonight. We hope and pray that you'll come back and be with us at the next opportune time. We want to continue in our theme, Witnessing to Win, Each, Reach, and Teach. When we look at this topic, and I know there are very many scriptures that we can come from, and there's one that we've come from at least a couple of times already. But when Jesus gives the admonition in Matthew chapter 28, and looking at verse number 18 through verse number 20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I want to use as a topic for the lesson tonight in looking at the idea of reach and reaching out to others. Motivation to mention the message of the Master. Motivation to mention the message of the Master. For most things that are to be accomplished and that will be accomplished, there must be some form of motivation. I watch with great anticipation and great excitement the Olympics over the last few days. And to watch those individuals that would eventually cross the finish line in their given competitive event or race, it was not just the crossing of that finish line. Somewhere long before, there had to be a great amount of motivation. There had to be some motivation to be able to take on the discipline, the diet, the grueling workouts, to be able to accomplish the goal. They were no doubt motivated for that opportunity to be able to stand on the victory roster and hear the Star-Spangled Banner playing. There had to be some motivation. When you think about motivation, we're all subject to motivation, aren't we? Every week, if not most of us here tonight, many of us go to a job and are motivated simply by the opportunity to work and impress your boss and coworkers. Is that right? No, that's not right. You're motivated by paycheck. There's motivation. Just a few months ago, On a personal note, I visited my doctor, and he advised me that a few of my numbers were off. And he told me that I should lose some weight. And so I had to get motivated and get up and get on the treadmill and do some jump ropes and throw away the bluebell. But there had to be some motivation. And I'm still working and I'm still motivated. And I know some that are sitting here tonight, let me look down, need to be motivated. We're here this evening because I believe we're motivated by a number of things. The desire for heaven, even the fear of hell, or the love of God and the like. There's motivation. And I believe that such is the case with our given task of reaching out to others and sharing the Word of God. I believe there must be a motivation that exists in order for us to do what God has called us to do. And I just believe with the right motivation behind our efforts in evangelism, the job can get done. And whenever evangelism doesn't occur, there's a lack of motivation or, in some cases, an improper motivation that exists. And there's always can be found at the root of the problem. Someone might ask the question, what is motivation? There's a man by the name of Dennis Waitley who writes in his book, The Joy of Working. And he said, motivation is an inner drive. It's an idea captured in the imagination. Motivation can be harnessed to an intense drive toward a goal. Men and women who are motivated push themselves forward and plow through inevitable setbacks, heading ever onward toward their dreams. Then he said, motivation is essential to succeeding in any endeavor that you try. We don't just do things just to do it. There's got to be some motivation. Someone has said motivation is like steam. Properly channeled, it can move large objects, like a steam-powered train. But without it, the train remains motionless. All the careful construction in preparation for travel is for nothing if there's no steam to propel the train. And so it is with all of us. We got to have motivation. If motivated and properly channeled, great things can be done in the area of evangelism. But unfortunately, many people, despite all of the spiritual education that they've received, we've received on the subject of evangelism, still do very little with what they know or we know. What's the reason? Lack of motivation. But what should be our motivation in evangelism? What should motivate us to want to tell someone about the message of the Master? What should propel us to come out of our comfort level? What should push us to go in places or areas that maybe we haven't gone before? I believe the answer starts in asking the question, what motivated Jesus? Certainly, he was one who was successful in accomplishing the task that God set him out to do. And since he is to be our example, I just believe whatever motivated him should be the motivating force in driving all of us as his disciples. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We need to follow Christ. We need to look at the example of Christ and understand that as we look at his life, we should be motivated by the things that motivated him. as he came and lived on this earth. And as I look at this, I believe there are at least six things that concern Christ and his life on this earth that should motivate each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ. I think first thing that should cause us to be motivated or should motivate us is the authority of Christ. Again, when we read from Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." When Jesus makes a statement, "all power," he is essentially saying, "all authority." You know, when I get mail at my house, and I look at it, and there's some things that you immediately throw in the trash, and there are some things you kind of put in a stack, well, I need to get to this. But if I ever get a letter from the IRS, I immediately stop what I'm doing, and I open it up. Because I know either it's very, very good news or very, very bad news. And I take those actions because the IRS is an organization that has authority. They can do things. And if there's anything that I have as a problem with them, I want to take care of it and take care of it right then. But when you look at Christ, Christ is a voice of authority. And when he makes a statement, made the statement in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse number 18, "all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth," he is saying, based on my authority, based on my power, this is what I want you to do. "Go ye therefore," since I have authority, "I want you to go therefore and teach all nations." Our first motivation needs to be a respect for the authority of Christ. I need to go back and re-understand and repurpose and rededicate myself to the understanding that Christ is all authority. I can't look upon sharing the word of God as an optional activity that I might get around to it if I feel like it. When he says all authority is given unto me, I must be about the Father's business. I should be motivated by the authority of Christ. Well, there's another thing that we find about Jesus that I believe should be embraced by each and every one of us in our lives. Jesus was one who had a true compassion for lost souls. We see this in Matthew chapter 9 and look down to verse number 35. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes," the Bible said he was moved with what? "With compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Jesus was one that had compassion. We see it again in chapter 14. Look down to verse number 14, where this same example of a show of compassion is demonstrated in the life of Jesus. In chapter 14 and verse number 14, the Bible said, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with what? Compassion for them, and he healed their sick." When we turn over to chapter 15 and look down to verse number 32, we see again the exact same thing. The Bible said, "Now Jesus called his disciples and to himself and said, I have what? Compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on their way." Jesus had a true compassion about lost souls. And his compassion was not just limited to a feeling. His compassion caused him to take action. When I find him over again in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 37 and verse number 38, first he went out to ask his disciples to pray that God might send out laborers into the harvest. Why? because he had compassion upon them. He knew there was a need. And then not only did he pray about sending others, he did something about himself. He selected his apostles and he taught them and worked with them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1 and verse number 5 through verse number 7, he was in the business of bringing about and raising up men that would be able to address those individuals that he had compassion for. I have to ask myself, do I ever find myself filled with compassion for the lost? You know, even before you get to that point, do you ever spend time just thanking God for being in a position of being saved? Thanking God for the fact that somewhere along the line, somewhere as my life has come to this point, I was introduced to the Word of God. I'm now a member of the body of Christ. I now have the surety and the assuredness of being saved. And I have the assurity one day of going to heaven. And if I have that feeling, if I have that understanding and I have that confidence, when I see other individuals, the natural response, at least from time to time, ought to be compassion. I wonder about these folk over here. I wonder about this person right here. Or I wonder about my coworker. Or I wonder about my neighbor. Or I wonder about my family members. That ought to be compassion. How can we develop this kind of compassion for lost souls? I believe one thing that we have to do is learn to have a deeper love for people. And that love is a love that considers the fact and considers how God loves me and how God has done so much for me and how God has helped me and how God has blessed me. And I can't just rest in my laurels and I can't just look at my life and just be enamored with my own life and my own position. Out of appreciation for what God has done for me has got to be compassion for someone else. We got to be people who have compassion. Not only must we be people that have compassion, we must be individuals that have a sense of purpose. You know, the motivating force behind Christ and his life on this earth was one of purpose. We can see his purpose outlined when we look down to John chapter 4. And you remember the story of Jesus as he was talking to the Samaritan woman. And the apostles were somewhat puzzled by the fact that he would have this conversation with this woman. And the Bible says that they began to question among themselves why he was even talking to her. When we look in John chapter 4 and look at the example of that he gives in John chapter 4, and he eventually gives his reason for speaking to her in verse number 34. But even before we get to that point, in verse number 27, the Bible says, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Now, they hadn't asked him, but they were asking among themselves, what do you have to do with this Samaritan woman? Why do you have reason to have conversation with her? But Jesus would eventually come down and give the answer that applied to their question. When we come down to chapter 4, again in verse number 34, he said, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus had a purpose that was to seek and to save the lost. Jesus had a purpose that was centered not just in people that others would consider important and others would consider someone who needed to be talked to or someone that was worth spending time with. But Jesus' idea of importance was someone who simply had a soul. That was his purpose. His purpose was to look at individuals and individual needs, but those needs were centered around the saving of a lost soul. Question that we have to ask ourselves, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? And you know, there are many answers that I could give myself, but many times I can find my purpose in what I spend my time doing most. I can say what my purpose is, but what have I been doing? What's been that which takes up most of my time? What is it that I find myself making a priority to get to? That is my purpose. And someone asked the question, how can we get back to our purpose in the world that we live in, with so many conveniences and with so many things that are at our fingertips and so many entertainment venues and so many electronics and so many conveniences all around? It's so very easy for us to be pulled in many different ways. But one of the ways that we get back to our right purpose is get back to God's word. We understand what God's will is for us. We understand that our purpose for being here, our purpose for living, centers around proclaiming the praises of him who's called us. We can find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9 and 10. And of course, one of the ways that we do that is through evangelism. Have we let the word of God dwell within us? Have we allowed the word of God to give us a sense of purpose? If not, our motivation is not going to be adequate. Another force that moved Jesus was the love of the Father. Jesus had experienced the love of the Father. And that love of the Father prompted him to love others. We can find this in John chapter 15 and verse number 9. The Bible says, as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Then he goes on to say, abide in my love. But I'm here to tell you, it went beyond that. This love was such that he wanted to share it with others. You see, when I really love and I've experienced the love of God and I appreciate the love of God, it's not enough to hold it for myself. I want to share it with someone. John chapter 17 and verse number 6, after Jesus prays the high priestly prayer, as it's called, he makes a statement in John chapter 17, verse number 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you love me, in which you love me, may be in them and I in them. He had experienced the love of the Father. How can we not be moved as we've experienced the love of the Father to not share it with someone else? Do I really appreciate everything that God has done for me? You know, when we come across something that we think is good, we tell someone about it. Sister, don't you? Girl, it's a sale over at such and such. You better get over there. Oh man, I got a good deal at such and such dealership. Why do we tell? Because we feel like we place some value on the experience that we had. And such is the case with the love of God. Do I really value properly the love of God? If I do, I ought to be willing to tell someone about it. It ought to be worth me sharing with someone. When I think about the love of God and I understand the depth of the love that God has for me, it should motivate me to have a greater love. And John, again, as he wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 12, if we love one another, God abides in us. And the Bible said, and his love has been perfected in us. If we want to truly perfect the love of God in us, we've got to express it to some other individual. When it said it's perfected in us, it means that love becomes complete. It means that love becomes pure. It means that love becomes mature as I express it in the lives of others. And one of the best ways for me to express it in the lives of others is to express it by showing someone who is outside of the realm of God, outside of the realm of salvation, show them the Father's love. You know, there's so many points I could make on each one of these, but I don't want to make this eternal. But there's one other thing that I believe that we should look at that should motivate us. Not only the love of God, but also the terror of God. Jesus was very much aware of the nature of God. And one of the things that he did, he taught us not only of the love of God, but he taught us that we should fear God as well. In Matthew chapter 10 and looking at verse number 28, Jesus makes a statement that I believe is very important for all of us to be mindful of. The Bible says in Matthew 10 and verse number 28, "I do not fear those that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You know, I heard a statistic that talked about the whole idea of heaven and hell, and it said that upwards of 90% of people on this earth believe in heaven, but less than 20% believe in hell. And sadly, there are a lot of folks that simply believe, just because I believe this, that's the way it's going to be. And you know, I believe sometimes that even as members of the body of Christ, we become somewhat lax on the whole idea of damnation and condemnation and hell. But again, as I talked about at the outset, we ought to be motivated. And one of the reasons that I'm motivated because of longing for heaven. But I'm also motivated because I don't want to spend my life in eternal damnation. But Jesus said we ought to fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus warned of the judgment to come. He talked about knowing the terror of the Lord. We ought to persuade men. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross that man might be saved because of the terror of God. And we ought to be individuals who have within our minds and have within our motivation the terror of God. And people need to be exposed to the terror of God. If we have a population out there of which only 3 out of 10 people believe that there is a hell, there is a starting point right there. People need to know and understand that God is a God of his word. And as sure as you and I are sitting here today, as sure as the sun rises and the sun sets, as sure as the stars are going to take their place in just a few minutes, there is a hell. I know people don't even want to hear about hell. Don't tell me about hell. Tell me about the love of God. Tell me about the blessings of God. Tell me about those things that are going to be exacerbated and enhanced in my life. Don't tell me about hell. Don't give me a negative sermon, but the negative sermon is one that doesn't tell you the truth. We have to explain the terror of the Lord. How can we develop a healthy appreciation for the terror of the Lord? I recommend that we need to frequently meditate upon the word of God, especially those portions that describe God's judgments in the past. If you doubt the fact that there is a hell and doubt the fact that God is a terrible God, look back at what he's done before. He's proven it. If for no other reason than the fact that at one point he destroyed this world by water. And that wasn't the worst that he could have done. God can be a terrible God. And we ought to meditate upon that fact. When I think about the fact of the warnings that he gives, it should cause every one of us to seriously and soberly approach our life and our responsibility as a Christian. When we come here on Sunday morning, it's not a plaything. In our worship, in our daily life, in our activities, whatever we do as it relates to simply trying to be pleasing and acceptable to God, I'm striving to do what God has called me to do, because one of these days I'm going to stand before him in judgment. I'm not going to be able to make any changes on that day. We need to make our calling and election sure. I need to recognize and be motivated by the terror of God. And then finally, I think the one thing, another thing that motivated Christ was the joy that was set before him. When we look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, wherefore, brethren, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Bible said, is therefore seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He was one who, in the midst of all of his troubles and in all of his cares, was able to deal with the pain, who was able to deal with the agony, and who was able to deal with the shame, because he was one who was looking forward to the joy that was set before him. And you know, that's the case quite often with motivation. I gave the example just a few moments ago about going to work. Many times you don't want to get up on Monday morning or Tuesday morning, or for that matter, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday morning. But you keep getting up for the joy that is set before you. When that paycheck is put in your hand or direct deposited into your account. When it comes to maybe trying to get your body in shape, it's tough to be motivated sometimes. But the joy that is set before you is maybe one day when you look, and maybe something you hadn't been able to wear for a while, you can now put it back on. Or you go back to the doctor and see him and he takes you off those pills. The joy that is set before. And that ought to be the case for every one of us. We're motivated by the joy that is set before us. There's a joy when we can share the word of God and see the life of someone being transformed. There's a joy when, as we have shown compassion and shown love, it not only results in us sharing with someone else, but it results in each and every one of us growing as we go through the process of sharing the word of God and reaching out to others. There's a joy, and I just believe that for all of us, if we just think of what God has done for each and every one of us, and think of what God will do for those that we reach, it's going to give us great joy. And it's going to cause us to press on in teaching and sharing the word of God to others. And the ability to press on, this is a value of proper motivation. As we look and see and experience joy, we're going to be motivated to share the word of God with more and more and more individuals. So as we consider this lesson, let's have a compassion for lost souls. Let's have a strong sense of purpose. Let's have a love for the Father. Let's consider the terror of the Lord. And let's consider the joy that is set before every one of us. Since Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, We should be looking to Jesus for the motivation that we need to do His will. We ought to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. And don't become weary and discouraged in doing God's will. You might share the word of God with many, many individuals and not get the response. Don't get weary. Don't get discouraged. I'm convinced that the early church had to look at Jesus and found motivation that they needed to grow. And I just believe that ought to be the same motivation that we have today. May God give us the motivation to mention the message of the Master. There might be someone here this evening who is not a member of the Lord's church. We'd like to motivate you to come to Christ this evening. Come by hearing His word, believing the same, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, going down the water grave of baptism, arising to walk in the newness of life. And you live your life in accordance to the will of God for the rest of your life. And as you go along, you share the word of God with someone else. And God is going to bless your life. There might be someone here tonight that is a member of the Lord's church. And maybe you've just not been living the kind of life that you should live. The message and the invitation goes out to you as well. If there's anyone here tonight that has a need, we ask that you come as we together stand and sing.
Call Him up and tell Jesus what the problem is. Call Him up, He will lend you an ear. Just call Him up, He will cast away your doubts and fears. Stop hesitating, I know God is waiting, so call Him up in prayer.